excited for what God is doing this year. I have had some interesting times in the Lord in the last couple of weeks. It's amazing how God always has thoughts and ideas that are beyond what we think. At least beyond what I think, anyway. And how He can take Scripture. This is part two of last week, by the way. He can take Scripture that we've read many, many times and been blessed by it, but He can take that Scripture and on this particular occasion bring it alive in a new and challenging but uplifting manner. And I saw something recently that I had read many times, but it never penetrated until recently. And so I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. I talked about this last night. We want to see our prayer lives become more effective. We want to see not just more, but greater answers to our prayers. And that cannot happen apart from a divine connection and an understanding of what God expects from us. So in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. But I read last night verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the schemes of the devil and so forth. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I asked last night, is there something there that kind of stands out? A word, perhaps, that's repeated six times in those two verses. Against. The word against. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to convey to us very clearly, someone is against you and me. That war has been declared against you. When you got born again, your name was added to the devil's list of most wanted. He's against you. He's against you. We are against him. Whether you want to be or not is irrelevant. He's against you. He is against you. And if you want to have an inkling of how evil and how merciless this person can be, all you have to do is look at what happened this week with those characters over in the Middle East, ISIS. A 20-year-old man executed his mother in front of his entourage because his mother dared to warn him that he was in danger there and could be hurt, so they should leave. He exposed her as a traitor and then shot her to death in front of everyone. That's the kind of demon possession that happens when these people give themselves to the devil. They lose all sense of any humanity. They have no humanity. The devil has no humanity. That's the person you're up against. That's who's after you. That's the person who wants to destroy you. First of all, if he can destroy us spiritually. But if not, then any other way he can. Physically, mentally, emotionally. Or someone you love or care about. So this says very clearly that we are against him. We're against him. We're against his whole army. We are against him. The word against means that we're fighting him. He is in opposition to us. He is hostile to you and I. And that's a hard mindset to grasp. But we need to. Because if you don't, he'll wipe you out. And he's been very successful at doing that, at hurting people, at destroying their lives. He is an evil, evil person. Now, God is telling us here in this chapter the things that we need to do if we're going to stand against Him. We have to put on the entire armor of God. All of it. And it's so much more here than just throwing a scripture at Him. You understand what I'm getting? What I'm getting at here is that in order for us to be successful in this war, we need to use all of what God has brought to us and said, here, here's your armor. Here's what you use against the devil. And he goes on to talk about in here the, what do we have here? Truth, righteousness, the peace, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need all of that. We need every bit of it. In other words, we need to know as much about the Word of God, the character of God, the will of God, as we can. We need that. Because it's in knowing that that we are then able to stand against the enemy with confidence. With confidence. God didn't kill your loved one. God didn't make you sick. God didn't cause you to be depressed. God is not against you. But the enemy is. The enemy is against you. God has blessed us, in fact it's right here in Ephesians, beginning of it, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's every blessing. God has blessed us. And last week I talked about when we want to pray, there is a process that we move through that brings our prayer to fruition. And that is, initially we desire, so we ask God. And that's where's that found? Anyone? Luke 11:9. Alrighty, let's read it, because it bears reading once more. Luke 11:9. He's teaching about prayer. He's teaching about prayer. Jesus is teaching, and he says here, "So I say to you, ask," and the word actually is keep asking, "and it will be given to you." And I said last week, the word given means made available. If you desire something that is scriptural, it is made available. Then, the next step, he says, is keep seeking and you will find. Keep seeking means to earnestly desire and pursue something, to passionately hunger after something. And that the word find means to perceive or to learn by experience, to discover. That as we're asking God, and whether you're asking for the salvation of a loved one, whether you're asking for healing, whatever it is, a new job, whatever it is you're asking God for, there is an answer, a specific answer. And it's in the seeking that we discover God's perspective on it. Because even though the Bible, now some things are, you know, if you want to find a new job, you can assume that God wants you to have a job, but which job? How? Where? Those are the kind of things that we need the details of the Holy Spirit. And even in healing, there are details that in the seeking of God, He gives the plan. He gives out the plan. We begin to discover the heart of God at a deeper level. In other words, faith begins to grow in our heart because we are experiencing God speaking to us, bringing clarity to our request, to our desire. And as we meditate on that and spend quality time with God, faith rises in our hearts. Supernatural and wonderful faith rises in our hearts. And that enables us to move to the third step, which is knock. keep knocking. And the word knock, of course, is that you're pounding the door down, basically. You are bursting through. You're bursting through. You begin, you can do it by declaring it. Whatever the Spirit of God speaks to you about, God brings His vision for you into your heart, and we respond to that and live out what God is saying. Because then He goes on to say, the door shall be opened. The word open there says, the door shall be opened to receive you as a guest, and you shall enter through this door. That all starts with a desire. Even a desire, God, I want more of you. I want more of God. And in the seeking of that, we start to draw closer to the heart of God. And He shares the intimacies of His Spirit with us. So that when we are reading things like in Ephesians 6 against the schemes of the devil, I may not know them, but God does. God does. He knows the schemes against you. He knows what traps the enemy has set against you. And He will share them with you if you will pursue Him. And when God repeats the same words 6 times in 2 verses, He's trying to make a point. The enemy is against you. He is against you. Not flesh and blood, but the enemy is against you. And he will do everything he can to hurt and to destroy you and the people that you care about. And he's been very successful. You think of all the people that have fallen away from God and have lost out. Because even as the enemy uses us against one another to become offended and hurt. One of the smartest things you could ever do is to make up your mind, I will not be offended by anyone. That's one of the smartest things we could do. I will not be offended by anyone. Because once we become offended, everything that happens around, especially that person, but in general, gets filtered through that offense. Everything. And we start to think in ways that are not scriptural, and we lose out. Because the Bible is so clear. In Mark 11, what does Jesus say? When after he says, have faith in God, speak to the mountain, and so forth. What does he say? There's one condition he puts in. Amen. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Because if you don't, God won't forgive you. That's pretty clear. And that takes work sometimes, because we live in a world where people are mean and say things that are unkind and do things that are unkind. So it takes almost a supernatural grace to live in a condition that is free of animosity and bitterness and so forth. That's why you got to connect to God. You have to connect to God. See, God isn't suffering from animosity and grief and so forth. And as we connect with Him, He imparts into us a supernatural grace that enables us to do that. But we won't get it if we don't connect to Him. We must connect with God. Now, back to prayer. In Luke chapter 18, there's another insight offered to us. Jesus is wanting to impart something to us so that we can understand, because prayer is such a encompassing word. It can, you know, there are denominations that have repetitive prayers. When I grew up, we said the beads. Yeah, the rosary, actually. Every night. And we were my parents were very sincere in this. Very sincere in saying the rosary every single night. It meant absolutely nothing to me. Nothing. I mean, we could have been talking Chinese and it would have had the same impact on us, because the words were, it meant nothing. You know, I mean, that's, when we talk to God, we need to talk to God. But we didn't know any better. They didn't know any better. They were doing what they were taught. We need to talk to God. We need to talk to God. And so he says here, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought or always ought to pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. What do we see in that? What do you see in that? What do you hear when I say that? Pray and not lose heart. Yeah. What else?
Expect an answer.
Okay. Yep.
We have a tendency to give up.
Well, we're moving in the right direction here now. Not lose heart. Not lose heart. Why would you lose heart?
Expenses.
Sorry?
Expenses. Because the time frame
is
taking too long.
Gets worse. You know, I mean, no, but all the things you've said, all of them. We can lose heart because we see someone else get their answer and we didn't get it. You know, we're trying to get a job and someone else gets that job.
Where's the verse, Pastor?
Sorry?
Where's the verse?
Luke 18:1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. That men ought always to pray and not lose heart. I think what he's trying to convey to us there is that prayer is an instant, typically. You know, we pray for something. Rarely does it happen that second. Rarely. Prayer, I know this is probably not the best analogy, but if you can think of two scales. Here is the problem I'm having to deal with. And it's heavy. Prayer is here. As I continue to pray and add prayer 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 and add prayer, eventually it gets to the place where this becomes heavier. Now, I'm not saying to you that God is measuring, you know, okay, he did 3.1 prayers today. I'm not saying it. What I am saying is as we persist, changes happen. Changes happen. He's telling us here, pray and not lose heart. And then we'll turn to it, but Hebrews 6:12 basically says, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy. We all have a tendency to be lazy. We always want the easiest way to do it. Don't we? We want the easiest way possible. But there's a price to be paid for that. You know, I mean, we pay a price for that. I mean, I found that out in high school. I cheated through most of my exams, but when I got into university, I thought, holy moly, I should know these things, and I don't. Because I had someone else write my exams. We made a deal. I wrote French and math, and he did history and English. As a consequence, I couldn't write a proper letter, and I couldn't tell you the 10 provinces. That's pretty poor. Paid for it. We need to be diligent in seeking God and His Word. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. Now, again, we won't turn to this one, but in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God is looking for someone who will pray. He's looking for someone who will intercede. He's looking for an intercessor who will stand in the gap. And the Bible says he couldn't find anybody. And so his wrath was poured out. Did he want to do that? No. But see, the way things work on this planet is that if you and I don't pray, it won't get done. It won't. Now, there are certain things, of course, Jesus is returning. Whether you pray or don't pray, he's returning. Okay? But for the most part, God, in fact, I have a quote I got from someone here. Let me read that to you. John Wesley, he's the founder of the Methodist religion. He says, actually there's three quotes that he makes that are really interesting. The first one is, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. The second one is, vice does not lose its character by becoming fashionable. But here's the other one. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. God is looking for you and I to be the one who asks Him. That's what He's looking for. And we need to persist. To persist, to persist, to persist. Now, I said last night I have a wonderful example. So let's turn to Exodus 17. And I'm going to show you here how God, who is able to do anything, won't do things without us. And even though it's His plan and even though it's His desire, if we don't participate and do our part, we'll hinder it. So in Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. So we'll look here, pick it up in verse 8, they're fighting them. Verse 9, Moses says to Joshua, "Choose some men, go out and fight. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So in verse 11, "And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed." Verse 12, "But Moses' hands became heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people." What do we see in this? What do we see? Well, first of all, you know, we don't want to do what some people do, and that is that if you don't pray with your hands up, God's not going to hear your prayer. That's not true. That's not true. This is a specific situation. As far as I know, it's the only one in the Bible like this, where the strategy, you know what I said, you ask, then you seek. This is seek. This is the seek part of the equation. God, we are fighting these people. Our desire is victory over them. Okay? So what do I do, Lord? What's the plan? How are we to defeat these people, Jesus? Well, we send out the army to fight them. That's true. But if you want victory, I want Moses to hold his hands up. I want his hands in the air. Now that could be taken in a number of ways. It's an act of surrender. It's also an act of worship. But you know what it really is? Obedience. Obedience. God could have said to him, "I want you to stand on one foot." He didn't. Would have been pretty hard for a whole day. He said to him, "I want you to hold your hands up. I want you to hold your hands up." Now, interesting here, I think it's in verse 12, that it doesn't say that Joshua's hands were heavy in fighting, but it does say, I believe, that Moses' hands were heavy in praying. Moses' hands became heavy. In other words, weary of being held up. Is that interesting? You know why that's interesting to me in some ways? Is that God didn't come along and give Moses supernatural hands to hold up. So that he says, "I can hold these up for 8 weeks if you like, no problem." He didn't do that. But he told him to hold them up. But then he's saying to us, "I want you to pray." "Oh, yeah, but I get weary of praying." His hands got weary of being held up. So he could have said, "You know what, Lord? Oh, man, I know it's your will, but this is really tiring. Really tiring. I've done my part. Maybe Charlie could raise his hands for a while. Or Aaron. Somebody else can raise their hands." Because the success of the Israelites, their battle here, it rises and falls on Moses lifting his hands or not lifting his hands. Because when he puts his hands down, doesn't it say that, where did I see it here? Yeah, that when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. He put his hands down, they started losing. That's verse 11. They started losing. They started losing when he put his hands down. What else do we learn from this? Something really interesting. Once more.
Oh, you learn that when you, well, it's not just when you're tired, but it's clear from this verse that you need backup, you need help, you need support. And that's why we pray together as a church, because we need.
That's true. There's something even more important than that. And that is that there wasn't a debate. You know, I don't know. God's never told me to hold my hands up. Has he ever told you to hold your hands up? That doesn't seem like a really good battle strategy to me. Show me where he does that. Where has God ever said to hold your hands up? Charlie here thinks that if you kneel down, you'll look more holy. And God will be more happy to see that happen. Raising your hands sounds like a dumb idea. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? God gives a strategy. He gave it to Moses because Moses was the leader. It wasn't the responsibility of others to come around and say to Moses, well, you know, Moses, I'm not sure about this or that. Their role was to support what God told him. Moses couldn't do it without their help. If they had not come around him to help him, he would never have succeeded. Never. Never. Now that's on a whole bunch of fronts we can see that working. In a church, God gives a vision to the pastor. And in doing so, I got to tell you, I can't bring this vision to pass by myself. God's called this church to be a healing center. I believe in healing. I've seen miracle after miracle of healings. But I can't see it in the church by myself. I need you. Isn't that simple? I need you, and God's called you. If you're called to be in this church, then you are called to support the vision of this church. And God will speak to you if you'll hear him and tell you what to do. On another level, in the home, the father's called the head of the home. And so the father hears from God for a situation they're dealing with, and God gives him the plan. Well, the family's to gather around that plan and say, how can I help bring this to pass? How can I support what God is speaking to you? You see how that works? It works in unity. We have to be in unity. We have to be in unity. Whether it's a family, whether you're praying with a friend, whether you're praying even as a church. God won't move in a church that's filled with opinions. He won't. If we want God to move, we've got to hear him accurately, and then we've got to support his vision because it's already blessed. If we do what God's told us to do, we don't have to ask him, oh God, please bless this plan. It's already blessed. The Bible's so clear. That was a good place to say amen, by the way. You know what I mean? I want you to know something. I'm on your side. I want every one of you to be well, healthy, and in heaven someday. Not today, but someday. You know? Every one of you. I'm not against anyone, and I'm not perfect. I've made lots of mistakes. I'm sure I'll make lots more. But if you haven't spent time praying for me, you have no right to criticize me. Amen? We are working as a team and as a unit here. That's how God works. That's how he works. He didn't say to the 70, I'll go out and you watch me while I heal everybody. He said, I need your help. I appoint and anoint you to go and do it. Even Judas. Judas didn't come back and say, work for everybody but me. God has a plan. God has a plan. And he's a gracious, gracious person. He is a gracious person. We need to embrace his plan. We need that. We need to learn to be fervent in prayer. We need to learn. There's a strategy. Because he held up his hands and the others helped him to hold up his hands, they had victory. They had victory. I'm sure they got tired holding up his hands. You want to hold up somebody's hands for 8 hours or 10 hours? I'm sure they got really tired. But the Bible doesn't say they took turns, so I'm assuming that they just toughed it out. Sometimes, praying through something is tough. It's tough. Not everything's easy. Sometimes it's tough. Now we look at, where's the other one I wanted to look at here? 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Elijah. Now Elijah has prayed for this widow and has ministered to her for some time. And then her son dies suddenly. And she goes to him and she's not very gracious about it, but she basically conveys to him verse 18, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, the woman comes and says, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" That's not exactly the statement I'd encourage somebody to say you want in prayer. Nevertheless, but the important part here is what happens next. Verse 20, he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Again, not exactly a statement of faith. Verse 21. So here again, in verse 21, we see the seek part. Asking, "Lord, I want you to heal this boy." The seeking is, "What do I need to do, Lord? What do I need to do? What is your strategy for healing this boy?" Now, I could stand over him and just declare it. No, that's not it, Lord. Okay, what does he want me to do? He stretched himself on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Why didn't he do it once? Lack of faith? Why didn't he do it 5 times? Or 7? Or 10? Why 3? Why did he do it 3 times? Thank you. See? It's so simple. God, that's what God told him to do. That's what God told him to do. That's what God told him. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. 3 times. 3 times Elijah had to stretch himself out on this boy. Now, first of all, that's kind of an awkward thing to do, you know? Wouldn't you think? How many in here would volunteer to do that? He's dead. And when I say stretch out, my understanding is it was face to face, mouth to mouth, the whole, you know, you were right on them. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And you better be sure in your mind and heart you've heard from God. So that's the seeking part, Lord. What do I do? The knocking is the doing it. It's the doing it. It was hard to do. I'm sure it was hard for him to do that. But he did it anyway. He did it because God said so. God said so. God said so. And you see, that's where we need to stretch ourselves in prayer. We need to pray till we've heard from God. And you know what God will tell you? God will tell you. If you wait and listen and seek to find out, God will tell you. And we have a really good example of that with you. when you were in the hospital. We prayed for a whole week, and then God said, no more praying. I don't want you to pray anymore. I remember him telling me that. Just start thanking me, it's done. Just thank me. We never prayed anymore. And, well, she's here today, so. It works. God has a plan for you, specifically for your circumstance. But, you know, because of the times we live in, you know, we're on the internet, and if it takes more than a nanosecond for something to come up, we're kind of going, we've gotten used to that. We've gotten used to that. God does not work in nanoseconds like that. He doesn't. He wants you and I to wait on him. He wants you and I to spend time with him. He wants us to learn to hear his heart. But he'll tell you what you need to know. He'll give you the strategy. But that's only half the battle. Once you have the strategy, you know what you have to do then? Do it. You have to do it. You have to do what he tells you to do. This is what I want you to do. And sometimes it'll be easy. And sometimes it won't. And sometimes it won't be what you want to hear either. You know? But there has to be a willingness to submit to God. Just to submit to God. Next chapter, we're here in 1 Kings. Let's go to 18. Now this is the man who spoke the drought, but now God tells him the drought's over. So in verse 41, he has to go up to the man who wants to kill him and hates his guts and say, he says to him, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. Where's that sound? In his spirit. In his spirit. And that's where it'll come to you. In your spirit. You will hear God speak to you in your spirit as clearly as the words that you can hear right now. So he goes up. He bows down on the ground. He puts his face between his knees. And you know, he's praying. And he says to his servant, go and look. Comes back and says, there's nothing. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That's something we need to learn as well. That when we start to pray and we know it's God's will, we know it's God's will. God tells you, blah, 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 and it's, this is what I want. You begin to pray for that and nothing happens. That might be where Jesus said, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You're praying for something, it hasn't come to pass as quickly as you'd like it to. Well, let me ask you, do any of our prayers come to pass as quickly as we'd like them to? Very rarely, if ever. There is a persistence that needs to happen. Now, the persistence might be that faith is building in your heart. And it may well be like Daniel chapter 10. When the angel comes to him and says, Daniel, man of God, God heard you from the very moment you set your heart to pray. And I have come because of your words. But in between, there's 23 days happened. 23 days. Wondering, where's God? Where's God? Why didn't God do something yet? What's going on? But when the angel gets there, he tells him. What did he tell him? He tells him, the devil has sent armies against me. Calls him the Prince of Persia, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Well, that's not a physical person. That's a demon. That's a principality, or maybe a ruler of that area. But in any event, it is one of the against people that we are against, who, serving Satan, was sent to stop the answer from coming to Daniel. But Daniel kept praying. Daniel did not lose heart. He kept praying. And in doing that, God, what did God do? He sent to help Archangel, who enabled him to break through and bring the answer. When you're praying, and you're praying scripture, God's not deaf. But there's an enemy against you. He's against you. He wants to harm you. He wants to harm your children. He wants to do whatever he can to destroy, to bring destruction to your home. That's what he wants to do. To your marriage, to whatever circumstance you're in, to your job. That's why Jesus said, pray and don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. And I have a couple of quick examples we'll look. So let's go to Luke chapter 11, I believe, is the next one here. Luke 11. It's always helpful when we can see from Scripture examples of what God is trying to convey to us here. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, but you know, somebody comes, they need help, but verse 8 is where I want to key in here. He says, because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as many as he needs. Because of his persistence. Now the word persistence there is only found here in the New Testament, and it means both shamelessness and boldness. So in other words, he's not taking no for an answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has set his mind and says, I'm going to knock on this door until you give me what I want. Now, we don't come to God with arrogance, but we need to remember we're not fighting God. We're fighting the enemy. And the enemy has got to know you're not going to quit. Because if he can wait you out, you're done. Now, the good thing is he doesn't have much patience, so you don't have to usually wait too long. But we don't want to give him any kind of an upper hand. We want him to know we're going to persist, we're going to persist, we're going to persist. God has given you and I dominion over this earth. And he has said that we have authority over principalities and powers in Jesus' name. Most of us need to spend the time in the Word so that that word authority becomes meaningful. You know, it's, for too many of us, it's up here when it needs to be in here. You and I have authority in Jesus' name over sickness and disease, over every demon, over every ruler, over every principality. We have it. But in order to exercise that authority, we have to believe in it. And to believe in it, we have to be with Jesus. As we spend quality time with God, the revelation of that authority starts to be birthed within us. And we come to the place when we know that we know that we know. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. I needed that. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to understand that you have given us everything we need here. Everything. That you have blessed us with every possible blessing. But that we have an enemy who hates us and who wants to destroy us. Jesus said it so clearly in John 10:10. Let me just read to you. The thief, he calls him, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the only three reasons the devil shows up around you. He is against you. But God's not against you. God is with you. God is with you. Greater is he that is in you than whatever it is the enemy's bringing against you. God is greater. God is greater. But you're going to have to persist. You're going to have to persist. And in order to do that with any kind of tangible faith, you've got to spend time with the Word and God. Faith comes from the Word of God. And as we spend time with that, as we are seeking, what happens is faith becomes birthed into our spirit. And thank God it does. That's how God's Word works. And we persist in prayer through the strategies. Through the strategies. There's a strategy for your circumstance. Whatever it may be, there's a strategy. And you know what? God knows that strategy. And He'll tell you. He'll tell you what you need to know if you'll spend time with Him. I love this verse. I'll use one more and then I'll close here. I'm trying to remember where it is. It's in the Old Testament. Remind me, Lord, where it is. I think it's in Hosea, actually. Thank you. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. I love that verse. Seek God till He shows up. Too often, we stop short. But we need to seek God until He shows up. And He will show up. He will show up. Praise God, He will show up. God loves to be with you. God loves to be with you. God wants you well and healthy. He wants your children well and healthy. The devil hates your guts. Well, while we live on this planet, we got to fight him. We've got to. And we need to help one another. Help one another. Pray for one another, the Bible says. Pray for each other. So, Lord, I just thank You for the Word. Thank You, Jesus, that Your Word nourishes my spirit. I'm grateful for Your Word, Lord. I'm very grateful. I thank God for it. I thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You love us and care for us. I thank God that our names are written in the book of life. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us authority over all the power of the evil one. Help us, Father, to walk in that authority. Help us to recognize that authority. Help us to live in that authority. Amen.